This morning I want to return to our study of the book of Job. The topic today is not this great message, feel-good message, but it is on depression. But when we left off at this point in Job, or we left off when we come to this point in Job, here's what we know. Job has lost his source of financial support. He has lost his family. He has lost his health. He has lost the support of his wife. He has lost any sense of peace, and he has lost his will to live. So to say the least, Job is in a dark place, and he's in a very lonely place. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, as I come before you, Father, I pray that you prepare us, our hearts, our minds, our spirit, Father, that we would be receptive to your word. Father, we ask, Father, that first of all, you would forgive us of our sin, and you would forgive me of my sin. I am a man who is in need of forgiveness. Father, I do not want to stand in the way of the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you, Father, would lead my heart and my mind and my soul in the righteousness of your pathway. Father, I pray that as I speak, Father, that you would allow me to speak under your authority, not my own. And Father, if I'm going to say something or teach something that is not of you, I pray that you would not allow it to come out of my mouth, that you would silence me, Father. And if I am going to preach this sermon that is not from you, Father, I pray that you would silence my lips even now. And Father, and rise up the person that you would have to speak. Father, we need healing. We need your presence. Father, we need your guidance. And Father, so that is what we pray for. We invite your Holy Spirit, Father, to lead us in all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On October 4th, 1857, there was a guy that some of you may have heard of. His name was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was in his early 20s, and they had to move him out of the church that he had been preaching in. The reason they had to move him out of that church was because the church couldn't contain the crowds that were coming. They were overwhelming the building that they were in, so they moved him to the Royal Music Hall that would seat at approximately 10,000 people. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they were coming to hear Spurgeon by the thousands. Now, you would think that would encourage a pastor, wouldn't you? You think that that would encourage. You look out, you see a full church, you think that would encourage a pastor. But on that October morning, he stood in the pulpit, and his text came out of Isaiah 41, verse 14, which said this: "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So Spurgeon began to preach. And these are the words that he spoke to the congregation. This is a quote. "I have to speak today to myself, and whilst," must have been King James only, "I have to speak today myself, and whilst I should endeavor to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself. For I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why? I cannot tell. Wherefore, I do not know. But I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live." Now, I want to interject here. Now, remember, this was the greatest preacher in the English language at the time. Remember that. So he goes on to say, quote, "All that God hath done by me seems to be forgotten. My spirit flags. My courage breaks down, and the thought of that which is to come is more than I can bear. I need your prayers. I need God's Holy Spirit. And I felt that I could not preach today unless I preach it in some way as to encourage you to encourage myself." End of quote. Now here is a man who is truly in a state of depression. Now, some Christians will come and they will say almost piously, "Christians do not get depressed." Or they'll tell you this: "It is sin for a Christian to be depressed." Or, "It is sin for a Christian to get depressed." Well, let me tell you something. Spurgeon on that day preaching must have been in sin. Also, get this, Martin Luther, you might have heard of this guy once or twice too. Martin Luther suffered great bouts of depression, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, and his depression would carry on for days on end. And on one particular occasion, Luther was so depressed after a week, he wrote these words. He said this, "For more than a week, I was as close to the gates of hell as one can be. Christ was wholly lost to me." Any testimony on that? Then John Knox, a great reformer, who preached in the day of Mary, Queen of Scots, and he opposed her tooth and nail with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he became so discouraged and so depressed, he prayed this. He prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end to my miserable life." Let me tell you something. Depression comes, and it comes to godly people. Like it or not, it does happen. Whether what we think about it is not really relevant, because the relevancy is that it does come to Christian people. Well, if you got your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 3, and we're going to now look at Job, because Job goes through the deep darkness of depression. Remember, this is a man favored by God. He's a righteous man, and he has not committed any sin, but he is depressed and he's hurting. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, at this point in our text, for 7 days, Job has sat in silence. He has said absolutely not one single word in 7 days. His heart is so heavy, his life is so burdened, that he can't even open his mouth to express how he feels for 7 days. And then all of a sudden, his mouth just seems to burst open, and it pours out. He begins to pour out his feelings, and that's chapter 3. And there you find Job is sitting on an ash heap outside of town where they take the garbage out there and they burn it. Remember, that's where we left off. Job goes there, and he tears his robe. He's gone through all this major upheaval in his life, lost his land, lost his children, lost all of his livestock, lost everything he had. And so he, in his anger or his frustration, he rips his robe, and he's sitting there on his ash heap, just nearly exposed to the world. His head is shaven because he did that. That's a sign of shame, and it's a sign of embarrassment. And he sits in ashes, which is just a sign of desperation and death. That's where Job, the leading citizen of Uz, was. That's where Job, the greatest man in the East, was sitting. That's where he was. That's what he had come to. Now let me show you something else. Let me show you where Satan had gone. Because Satan, remember, is a part of all of this. God and Satan were working and talking, conversing back and forth, and God allowed Satan to do a lot of things. But let me show you where Satan had gone. Look back to chapter 2 of Job, verse 7, and you read this. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." And that's it. He's gone. Satan's gone. Just left him there. Gone. Disappeared. Satan, listen to me. In life, let me tell you something. In life, Satan comes suddenly, he wounds deeply, and he quickly escapes. He leaves, he's gone, he doesn't even stay to watch to see what the result of all this is with Job. But when he can't break Job, he gets out of there. Amen. Now for 2 chapters, Job has been a sterling saint. He has been the greatest figure you could find this side of the cross. He has stood through testing the likes of which nobody has ever experienced. Listen to me, nobody suffered except for Jesus Christ like Job did. It's the only comparison I think it can come close. Well, listen, you say, "Pastor, I feel like that I suffered like that." Listen, you may feel that, but it's not true. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but listen, if you can identify in every aspect of what Job went through, then I'd like to hear your story because you have a great testimony. But nobody has suffered like that I know of. Job comes through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and his resolve is just absolutely amazing. But now I want you to watch. Satan has done his work, and he leaves. And you're not going to read of Satan anymore in this book. He hits and he leaves. Now, can I just pause right here and give you a verse? If you're a Bible study or Bible researcher, I want to pause right here. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, I want you to mark that down. Proverbs 18, 24, mark it down. And then write it in your Bible right there, Job chapter 3. Just write it right there in Job chapter 3. Here's what this says. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Listen to this. Watch this. Satan comes, he destroys, and then he leaves rapidly. He leaves quickly. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ never leaves the child of God. He never leaves you alone. He never will leave you stranded. He never goes anywhere. He is always with the child of God. And I want you to understand something. If you never go through the deep, dark moments of depression, you never go through the deep, dark moments of hurt and pain, you can never experience how Jesus sticks to you in those times unless you go through it. There's somebody out there who's going to say amen. Amen. The only reason you're here is because you've experienced Christ in the pain. Amen. And we are going to get to watch all of this in Job, and this is not going to be fun. I do not have a fun message for you today. I don't have this to where everybody's going to be sitting around all day long amening with a smile on their face. This is not going to be a smile, something good is going to happen to you today. That is not this kind of message. This is not going to be fun, but listen to what I want to tell you. It's going to be good. You never hear me say that when I preach, but it's going to be good. I heard this the other day, and some of you can relate to this. Not everything that tastes good, looks good, and feels good is good for you. Not everything that tastes good, looks good, and feels good is good for you. But the opposite of that is also true. Not everything that tastes bad, spinach, looks bad, spinach, feels bad, spinach in your mouth, is bad for you. I like tomato soup better. Well, listen, while it may not be fun, it's good for you. And that's this message today. And our generation needs to hear this. Not everything fun is good for you, but not everything that is bad for you. So it isn't going to be fun, but Job magnifies God by showing the irrelevancy of life apart from God. Life isn't even relevant apart from God. Because you have no hope. You really have no existence as matters. But with God, all things are relevant. Now, I want to show you two things this morning, and then we'll have to get to the rest of it next week. This will be a two-part sermon. So the first thing I want you to see is this. Job asked the question, he asked this, point number one, why was I born? Why was I born? Now, I have no doubt that at some point in your life, you may ask that question too. Why was I born? Now, Job is speaking out of grief here. We have to understand that. We understand his situation. Remember where he's at. Remember what has taken place in his life. He's speaking out of grief. Job is speaking out of hurt. Job is speaking out of depression and darkness and sorrow. Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to pay attention to the wisdom that comes out of the Word of God. Job chapter 3. Now, watch this. Look what it says there. Job chapter 3 says after this. Verse 3, after this. Now remember, the after this is after the test, after all that Satan threw at Job, after all of the loss, for 7 days, Job said nothing, unable to speak. Look what it says. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And then he's going to back up even beyond that. He's going to back up beyond the day of his birth, and he's going to talk about the day that he was conceived. I want you to listen to this. Look at 2. Verse 2. And Job spoke and said, verse 3, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, he's talking about his conception, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. Now, as delicately as I can explain this, let me explain to you what this means. This is what I believe what he was saying. He was saying, I hope it wasn't a good night for my mom and dad the night I was conceived. That's really what he's saying. I hope it wasn't a good night for my mom and dad the night I was conceived. And beyond that, he says, I wish that day were obliterated from the calendar. I wish that night that I was conceived would automatically disappear from the calendar so that nobody would ever remember that night. Here we find Job asking God, why was I born? Why was I conceived? If this was going to be my life, Lord, then why in the world would you let me have this life to begin with? Anybody with me? Why would you even, if this was what you had in store for me, why would you even let me be conceived to begin with? And by the way, this is a good argument here for the fact that life begins at conception. That's just a side note. Life begins at conception. And now listen, Job goes a little further. He comes in verse 8 and he says this, may those curse it who curse the day. At the very end of that, he says, may those curse it who curse the day. What's he talking about here? He's talking about professional witches. He's not saying that's what he believes in, but instead what he's saying, this man is, remember, he's speaking out of grief, he's speaking out of hurt, he's speaking out of pain. He says, those people out there who put curses on things, he says, I wish they would come and put a curse on that day that I was conceived. That they would, here's what he's saying, I wish they would put a hex on it. I wish they would come and put some kind of voodoo on that day. Listen to what he says. He says, those people, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Now, a Leviathan was this great sea creature. It kind of looked like a crocodile, but it was extremely large and had a really large head, and it had these really big, large teeth, kind of like Steve there. It was really big and ugly. I mean, it was something very vicious. You should have ducked. I'd have got the guy behind you. Just messing with you. But that's what he's saying. It was this big, mystical sea creature. And what he says is this. He says, I hope that these witches that put curses on things would call up a Leviathan and that it would eat the day off of the calendar in which I was conceived. He is speaking rashly. But he's also speaking irrationally. And he is speaking in exaggerated terms. That's what's taking place here. He's speaking in exaggerated terms. You ever hear people speak in exaggerated terms? They said, if that don't stop, I'm just going to pull my hair out. You know. So he's speaking in exaggerated terms here. He's speaking almost out of his head. He's speaking almost like a man who is deeply wounded and he's just not rational right now. He's a man whose life is in the depths of depression and he's hurt and he is in pain. And you know what? He knows it. He knows his situation is desperate. In fact, let me show you something. Go over to chapter 6 and you've got to be patient with Job, all right? You have to be patient with him. You've got to understand this is a man in deep, deep grief. And listen to what he says in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look what he says there. Listen to what Job says out of his heart, in his grief. And he's speaking to a so-called friend here. Look at verse 2. Job answered and said, verse 2, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Job says here, listen, if you take all the heaviness that's on me, if you take all the hurt that's on me, if you take all the pain on me, you take all the calamity on me, and you weigh it on a scale, you could place it on a scale, look at verse 3. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. It don't take a lot of sand to get heavy, does it? He says, take all the sand of the sea and weigh it. He says, that's how heavy I am. He's saying, that's how deeply I hurt. That's how lowly I am. Job is saying, don't give me, here's what he's really saying. He says, don't give me little trite stuff and say, oh, cheer up, things will get better. Or worse yet, they said, cheer up, things can get worse. You're talking to Job in his situation. Let me tell you something. Things can't get any worse, Job says. That's what he's saying. He says, listen, things can't get any worse than this and where they are right now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Job says, like many of us that who don't know who people are, he know people who are truly hurting. I'm learning that through the grief class, by the way. Job says, you don't know how deeply I hurt. But listen to what he says at the end of verse 3. Therefore, my words have been rash. He says it himself. He says, therefore, my words have been rash. Yes, they are rash. Yes, they are irrational. But listen, I hurt and I'm deeply wounded here. And listen, and I want to know, why was I ever born? Why was I ever conceived? God, if this is what you have in store for me, why did you even let me be conceived? And here we find Job is in a great depression. Would you agree with that? Let me give you the second thing. It's going to go a little deeper now. Point number two, he asked this question, why am I alive? Why am I alive? Now, I just want to answer two things for you, and I don't have time to go into it, but I want you to listen to a part of a verse. I don't do that very often, but I'm going to give you a part of a verse. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Why was I born? Why am I alive? If you've ever wondered that, I'm going to give you the answer right now. If you ever wonder why you were born and why you're alive, this is it. It is for the glory of God. Some big, profound thing, right? But oh, if we could get that down in its deeper meaning. It is the reason you exist, the reason you were born, the reason you were conceived, the reason you were alive, it is for the glory of God. That's why. That in your life, whatever the situation is, you bring glory to God. Listen, speaking of Jesus Christ working in us, Hebrews 13, 21, look what it says, that working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, there's someone working in me, through, and it's through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Listen, when you were born to bring glory to God. You were born with a purpose. That's all the further I can go with that today, right now. But you need to know that. You're not an accident. Job was not a mistake, and neither are you. We'll come back to that another time. But he says, why am I alive? Job comes now in verse 11. He says, look what he says there. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Look what he's saying. He said, God, why would you let me live this kind of life? If I had to be conceived, why didn't I die at birth? Now, to say the least, this man was depressed. He is at an all-time low. Would you agree with that? So Job is thinking, why was I born? Why am I alive? But here's what he's really thinking. He's thinking of death. Now watch this, beginning in verse 13. He's going to talk to you about death. And I'm trying to talk to you about death for the next few moments. I want you to understand that what Job says next is irrational. I'm going to tiptoe very slowly through this, but you stick with me and hear me out before you come up here and pull me off the pulpit, all right? He's irrational. He's going to say something that's not exactly true. What he says next is irrational. It is not what death is. Now you may say, wait a minute, preacher, isn't everything that's in the Bible true? If you know me any at all, the answer to that is yes. Everything in the Scripture is true, from Genesis to the very first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation is completely true. Yes, it is true, even when man speaks incorrectly. Even when man speaks incorrectly, the Bible correctly quotes man's incorrect statements. The Word is inerrant, man is not. And the Word of God is so inerrant that it correctly quotes man in his errancy. Remember, Job is speaking out of hurt. So he is speaking irrationally. He's speaking rationally. He is speaking out of the pain of his life. And so death would have been better. This is just what he's thinking. Death would have been better. At least that's what he believes at this point. He's looking at this his situation outwardly. And he's looking at it and he's thinking, I'd be better dead. Look at verse 13. For now I would have lain still and been quiet. What's he talking about? Death. I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. You know, any time in Scripture refers to a Christian dying, particularly in the New Testament, never says they died. It says they went to sleep. He says, I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. He's saying that's what death will be. That's what Job is looking at. And he's saying that's what death will be. It will be a release from this. He's making a blanket statement here, and that's not exactly what the Bible and God says death is for a lot of people. Because for the wicked, it is not a place of rest. It is not a place of quiet, and it's not a place of peace. And he comes in verse 15, look what he says. With kings and counselors of the earth who build ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Remember, he's speaking irrationally. He's saying this, if I had died, I would be with kings. That's what he's saying. He's looking at this situation. He said, I've been better off dead. And after all, if I was dead, I'd be seated with kings. So it appears that on some level, Job thinks that people are going to retain their earthly position in heaven, that they're going to retain their status, their stature, their gold, their places of prominence, all of that. He thinks that they're going to keep all that. Remember, he's talking out of his mind here, and he's going to tell you in chapter 6, this is rash, but he is hurting. We've all been there. Listen, we've all been there. We've all said this. God, why am I alive? Why in the world was I born? And then he comes on down and listen to what he says, verse 17. There the wicked cease from troubling. The wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Look at verse 19. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. He says, it's a place where the slaves have no more masters and prisoners are really set free. And the wicked cease all of their troubling others. Listen, that's not true. Remember, he's thinking out of his head. He's in depression. He's in hurt. That's not what the Bible and God says about death. That's not what I can't back that up scripturally in the Word. You know what the Bible says about death? Listen, if you don't get anything else, you need to get this right here. You know what the Bible says about death? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Here's what the Bible says about death. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's what God says about death. It's appointed for every man to die once, but after this is judgment. You see, the Bible gives us a lot of indication. The Bible gives us a lot of indication that wicked have no rest where they go. Listen, according to God's word, that's the truth. Not everyone who lives and dies goes to heaven. Not everyone who lives and dies goes to heaven. I know when you go to the funeral home, I don't care where you go, when you go, who's there, who has died, or no matter what. They've always gone to a better. That's not true. Not everyone who lives and dies go to heaven. Only those who believe in and follow the ways of God go to heaven. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can't get there on your own. So clearly we can see Job's gotten off on this thing, and he's thinking about death. He's thinking death surely would be better than what he's going through. And whether you want to admit it or not, many of us in here have all been there. We've had that thought. We've all felt like that, and we've all thought like that. But listen to me, this is truth. Death for many will not be better than what you're enduring now. Wishing you were dead may not be your best option. No amens? Amen. Wishing you were dead may not be your best option. Now, this brings me to this, the last thing, and that is, we need to understand that Job is talking about suicide. Very delicate subject. Next week, we are going to have to get to the next part of this, where Job says, why was I born? Why am I alive? Why can't I die? I can't get to the last part of that today, but I want to get to this part today, and that is suicide. The question is, was Job contemplating suicide? No. No, he was not. He's not thinking about suicide. That never even enters his mind. But if there's one question that people ask me over and over and over and over and over again, I get this asked to me often. Probably one of the most prominent questions I get. They want to know this. My loved one committed suicide. Are they going to hell? Some people say hell is the automatic sin that sends you to hell. So when someone commits suicide, are they going to hell? Is suicide the unpardonable sin? Is what they're saying. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? If someone commits suicide, do they die and go straight to hell? Now, I want you to give me some leeway on this because I'm going to get a little bit, like you might think I'm not being nice. Let me ask you this. Do you think that any sin can cancel out what Jesus Christ has done in your life as a believer? That's right. The answer is absolutely no. Amen on that, brother. Praise God. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Suicide no more sends you to hell than any other sin you do. If you are saved in Jesus Christ, you are saved, end of story. Let me tell you something, though. I got that out of the way, but let me tell you something. Sin, suicide is sin. It is wrong. You say, now wait a minute. If they commit suicide, do they have enough time to say, I'm sorry? Here's where I need you to be nice to me. I get asked this question. If they commit suicide, do they have enough time to say, I'm sorry so that I can be forgiven? How stupid is that? Seriously. You need to understand something, folks. Suicide is irreversible. You don't get to say, oops, that wasn't a good move. So I'll just back up and try something else. I'll do something else instead. It's a permanent situation. And I'm really not trying to be funny. I'm really not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be serious. I'm trying to get you to think for a minute. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ is saving me. And I will be saved. That's really how you need to look at your salvation. Jesus Christ has saved me. Jesus Christ is saving me, sanctifying me, and I will be saved. My past sin is forgiven. My present sin is forgiven. And my future sin is forgiven. He died once for all of my sin. He doesn't repeatedly die on that cross. Listen, He has forgiven me, past, present, and future. And yes, it is wrong for the believer to commit suicide. It is as if you are saying this: I am in a situation so desperate that God Almighty cannot redeem me from it. Some of you are in desperate situations as I speak to you. And you've had thoughts that's gone through your mind. I'd be better off if I just never lived. Or I'd be better off if I just died. And what you're saying is that God cannot redeem you from the situation that you're in. Let me give you something right there. You need to pay attention if that's you. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. You don't believe that for one second. Remember, Satan is the author of what, Randy? He's the author of lies and confusion. Yes. He will tell you you can't endure. That's what he's going to tell you. You can't endure this. God really doesn't love you if this is what he's doing to you. This possibly, you know, it's always God's fault when we get into trouble, isn't it? He'll tell you you can't endure. You know what else he's going to tell you? You have no value. God really doesn't value you. You have no value to God. He's going to tell you you have no value. But Jesus says this: in him all things are possible. In myself I have no value. In me I have no endurance. But in Christ, walking with Christ, all things. You say, really? Now I say, did Jesus walk to the cross when he asked God to get him out of it? And God said, no. He said, you got to endure this. And so he walked with God right through it. Did he die? Yes, he did. But God delivered him at the end, didn't he? Where's your faith? I don't feel good. You don't understand, Pastor. No, I don't. I don't. But I know who does. You hang on. You hang in there. Listen, you stay with it. Stay with it. Don't you give into the depression that will claim your life. Depression has no right to claim your life. You let God claim what is his when he's ready to claim it. Amen? You hang in there. Don't give up. No matter how depressed, no matter how lonely, no matter how painful it is, don't give up. Listen, Job didn't. It's going to get better. Job didn't. No matter how bad or dark it gets, he focused. Listen, Job focused on himself for a moment. And then he comes and he's going to refocus on God. And that's where we get stuck sometimes. We get so stuck on this level that we altogether begin to neglect this level. Look what he says. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 19, verse 25. I love these words. If you're suffering from depression, you should mark these words down. Look at what he says. You remember what he's just said. Why am I born? Why did you let me live? And look what he says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Remember, Jesus hasn't come yet, but he knows, he believes in the Redeemer. He shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, once I'm put in the grave, once I'm rotting away, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. There's a deliverer. Do you see it? If God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, you who were in Christ, he can also raise you. It this is not the end. It's not the final. Look at verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Oh, greater is he who is in me. Hey, brother. You see, in his own, his life was irrelevant. But in God, his life had purpose. His life had meaning, and he was not alone. Do you understand wherever you're at right now? If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not alone. Job chapter 23, I've got to give you something positive here. Job comes and listen to what he says. He longs for God. He comes to chapter 23 and verse 10. He says this, he knows the way that I make. The ways that I take. You know what that says? Listen, he knows what you're going through. God knows all the things that you're going through. He has gone through it himself, so he can sympathize to where you're at. He's there with you. All the things that you are suffering, all the hurt, all the pain, he sees every crack in your heart. He sees every drop of blood that you sweat. He sees every single tear that you cry. He sees because he's a friend who sticks closer to you than a brother. Look what he says, when he has tested me, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. You should have been in Zeke's class last week. You don't understand, no pain is no gain. Remember I asked if I could use that? Yeah, I know that's not, but that's basically what you were saying, that when does God work in our life? I didn't quote you. Sorry, buddy, I won't do that again. No. What saying is some of the best times that God ever works in our lives is in the pain. You know, I talked to my wife about this on the way. We was in Charleston yesterday on the way back from Charleston. I said, listen, I said, if I was to say to you, tell me at some joyous occasion in your life that you had a great movement of God. Something really joyous in your life that you experienced a great movement of God. Then let me ask you this. At what point in time did you experience great pain in your life that you experienced a great movement of God? You got me? You with me? I'm not saying that God can't work in both, but he's more prominent in the one, it seems, to me, than the other. Is that kind of what you were trying to say? That's it? Okay, good. I redeemed myself. Look what he says. I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his to his steps. That is so important. You need to go unfold that. You need to go study that. Here is this man in Great Depression. He's wondering and starting to ask and question himself some very serious questions. But then he changes his focus. He gets off of the situation. He gets his focus back on God. And he says, I'm not walking on my own. I'm walking with you right now. Because I can't walk on my own. I can't even carry myself. I can't bring myself to put one foot in front of the other right now. So my foot has held fast to your steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not sinned. I have not turned to drunkenness. I have not turned to pornography. I have not turned to an adulterous affair. I haven't done any of this in my depression. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. Look what it says. But he, capital H-E, speaking of God, he is unique. And that is true. Amen. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires. Remember, go back to the first messages. This is hard. This is a hard word right here. Go back to the first messages of Job. What did Job do to get himself into this situation? Nothing. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. What's the purpose that God has called you to be a believer? To glorify God. And what's going on between God and Satan? Is there having this thing? And Satan's making an accusation. Oh yeah, you let me put the whammy on this boy and I'll show you who he really is. And God says, you go ahead and I'm going to show you who he is. You go ahead. Soul desires that he does. Now listen to what he says right here. Listen to this. For he performs what is appointed for me. You say, I'm appointed for this? Was Job appointed for this? I'm not telling you this is easy. I'm not telling you it's fun. Let me see. Do you see it here? I'm going to ask you something. You see it here? Here's what this is all coming down to is this. God's got a plan for my life. And when I go through those deep, dark moments, when I feel betrayed, lonely, and deserted, and forgotten, and hurt by everybody and everything around me, when I get to that point, when I go through these great moments of depression, and it's dark and it's deep, and it seems to have absolutely no end to it, it's like falling in that endless pit, you're just never going to hit bottom. Listen to me, he's still there. Amen, brother. You know, you get in some pretty lonely places when you get into depression, don't you? Look what it says, therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him. Which is what he's saying. He says, I am in awe of this Almighty God. For God made my heart weak. And the Almighty terrifies me. He says, here's what he's saying. Oh, I begin to think of the majesty of God out of the midst of this depression. God is in control of that. I think of the majesty of God out of the midst of this depression. He's saying this, I can still think on the majesty and I can still think on the wonder of God. He says, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness. What makes you think that God's going to protect you from all bad things when he didn't protect his own son from the cross? He says, this is not going to, and this is what Job is saying. Really, I'm packing this for you very quickly. He says, I was not cut off from the presence of darkness. This is what he's saying. He said, this is not going to rob me of worship. No matter how bad this gets, I fear God in his holiness above all. Therefore, somebody is not going to rob me of worship. Something is not going to rob me of worship. Nothing, no depression, no darkness, no deepness, no deepness of gloom will rob me of worship. Your life might be irrelevant to you in times like this, but your life is not irrelevant to God, especially in these times. So my word to you is don't give up. Don't you give up. Let me give you a word right here. Give in. Don't give up. But you give in to God, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When Job, look, did you notice anything in all this? When Job stopped looking at the outward situation, he began to look inward and upward to God. You can't do that without the presence of God living in you. He began to look inward of he who, the Holy Spirit that lived in him. I know that I don't want to get into all that, but really that's what it is. He began to call in upon the presence of God. Let me put it that way. And when he began to look inward to that, he began to look upward to God. And he remembered this depression and this darkness. Here's a word for you. This is the whole sermon right here. This depression and this darkness that you're in right now is temporary. Amen. It's temporary. His life in God is eternal. And God would ultimately deliver him to everything that God had promised him. It's hard to focus on that in times like that, but you have promises from God. So Job began to worship God, and it changed his focus from the outside to the inside
where God was. Did you see that? It changed his entire focus. It changed his entire attitude. He realized, though the world was not with him, that God was. Therefore, he could walk through the darkest darkness and the painful of hurts, because God is his friend. Do you know that? Do you know that? Where you're at today, do you know that? Let's stand.
I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to even ask you to close your eyes at this moment.
Job got his focus off of the outside where Satan was, and he got it onto the inside where God was.
Some of you here today are depressed. Some of you are suffering greatly. You've not struggled like Job has struggled, but you have struggled. You've struggled much, you've struggled deeply, and listen, it's a dark place where you're at. You're struggling right now as I speak, and you are in wonder, what can I do?
Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace." Is this you today? Weary, depressed, hurting, heavy laden? Then you need to understand something. Jesus is talking to you today. His words are this: come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And cast your burdens up on me. Don't let whatever you're going through rob you of your worship. Don't let whatever you're going through make you of no value. Don't let it rob you of praising God. Don't let it rob you of God working in your life right now where you're at. Understand, this is what God has appointed for you. But you also need to listen. God is working. He is there. He's greater. He has a greater purpose for you. You got to come to him. You got to cast your burdens upon him. And there are some of you here this morning who have never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. This morning, I invite you to do that. If God is speaking to you, I just don't want you to process this that I'm going to send you through some kind of process. I'm just saying, if God is speaking into you right now, speaking into your heart, that you need him as a personal Lord and Savior. You don't really truly know him for who he really is. You know about him. You've been taught your whole life and heard about him, but you really don't have a relationship that you could call personal. Never trusted him as your Savior this morning, I invite you to do that. You know what he's telling you to do? He's telling you to come. He's telling you to come before him and surrender yourself to him. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you a good starting place. It's not an ending place. It's a starting place. You start by looking at this and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin. That means I turn away from it. I repent of my sin, and I come to receive your free gift of life and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Please be the Lord of my life. Not just simply a Savior, but would you be the Lord of my life? Will you become the authority in my life? As I surrender myself to your Lordship, please come into me and change my heart. Change my soul. Change my mind. Make me a new creation. Transform me from who I am to who you want me to be. It's an ongoing process. Here's what you're asking. Lord, make me a new creation in your sight. Make me a person of faith. Have grace on me and save me from my sin. You need to come to Jesus. your greatest depression may be that you don't know him. For sure, you don't know. If you just prayed that, then you need to come. You need to come. You need to step out and make that public. You need to come and share that with me at the altar. I want you to come and share that with me so that I can follow up with you, that I can help you and disciple you and answer any questions that you may not know and try to explain to you in full detail about salvation. But if God is speaking to you, he's inviting you to come even right now. And others of you this morning, God is speaking to your heart to be a part of this fellowship. You wonder, how do I unite with this church? You come down and see me and we'll make a plan to talk, all right? And maybe this morning God is speaking to your heart. You are struggling. You're just overwhelmed and you feel like you're being buried alive. Listen, you come to this altar. This altar is open. This altar is for you. It's a meeting place. It resembles a meeting place between you and God. I know that you can come to him wherever you're at, wherever, any time of the day. But this has a significance that it's a place where I'm coming before God. The altar is open if that's you today. You slip out, make your way up here as we begin to sing the invitation. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, in these moments, I pray that we respond to what you are saying to us in our spirit. I pray that you would have your own way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.